So here was my original, the original plan was just to read the Christmas story from Luke and Matthew and just simply read it. That's what we do on Christmas Eve many times. But today is Sunday, in case you forgot. And so we're going to do a little more than just read. We're going to take a part of the Christmas story and meditate on it in Luke 2. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Luke chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, this will be on the screen for you. Luke chapter 2. This is probably one of the most famous sections starting in verse 8, we'll read through verse 14. In the same region, there were shepherds out keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with that angel, the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Father, we want to do what these angels did that night. We want to worship you, saying, "Glory to God in the highest," and we want to be people that bring about peace on this earth. We pray that you would bring about those things tonight for those in this room. We pray that we could do that. We pray that we could give you glory. And we pray that we could be a people that experience and demonstrate this peace that Christ has brought to the earth. And so we pray those two things over this time together. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 8 is where we can start. I'm simply going to, really simple, spend 20 minutes or so and just kind of walk through this passage. Starting in verse 8, so it says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, shepherds in the fields, shepherds, okay, most of us don't know shepherds and don't really think about the shepherds. I read a book one time that says modern day shepherds actually carry guns. And so when a wolf comes to the sheep, you know, they got their gun. These shepherds did not have guns. These were not girly men, right? They could fight off a lion if needed. And these were not religious men. They wouldn't have had time to go to a synagogue. They would have not been probably very moral. So if they're going into town out of the fields, it would have been for less than righteous reasons. And the angel comes to these men. You can picture these men sitting at a campfire maybe and having locker room talk, which would not have been PG. I mean, this is a very unlikely group of people that God would send this angel to first to announce the coming of Christ. So he's not sending these angels to a synagogue. He's not sending them to a temple or the busiest part of Jerusalem where all the people are gathered. He sends them out into a dark field with a few shepherds. And it says, verse 9, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, evangelion, gospel, of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Many have said that the message of Christmas is nothing less than the gospel in miniature. You're getting a pronouncement of the gospel by these angels to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy. That's the product or the result of the gospel. It should bring about great joy in those who have believed it and received it. A Savior has come. I found a quote this week that was really good. John Donne is his name. I hadn't heard of him before, but he was a 17th century poet and pastor. And he said this in 1626. He said in a Christmas sermon, "Christ's birth and his death, but one continual act. And his Christmas day and his Good Friday are but the evening and the morning of the same day." So that's how we need to think about the coming of Christ. We don't just get excited because a baby was born. We get excited because that baby didn't stay a baby. He grew up and he took his perfect life, his sinless, righteous body to the cross and died as a sacrifice for sin. We always hold the incarnation with the propitiation, with the sacrifice of Christ. Those things always go together. And so this good news is proclaimed from heaven down to these shepherds. And it says in verse 13, "Suddenly there was with that one angel a multitude of heavenly hosts." So millions of angels may be showing up. Just can't contain it to stay in heaven. They had to come down and worship the Lord here. It says, here's what they said. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." That's the verse that really I want us to think about. I think this is way more profound than we think. I think this is the deepest heart of God. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth with those whom he has pleased. That could be some of the richest theological statements ever made. These angels in the presence of God, created to worship God, know what everything is about. Glory to God in the highest, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so see how these things work together. God is most glorified. He's lifted up into the highest as peace is on earth among his people. So I want to talk about peace, though, because here was my thought was, do we really even understand what that means that Christ came to bring peace to the earth? I mean, if someone comes up to you, okay, glory to God in the highest, peace among those with whom he is pleased, or peace on the earth, what does that mean? I mean, how much are you able to answer that? To what degree? And we sing that, we just sang that song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, Peace on Earth." I want that statement, peace on earth, in my mind, in my heart, and in yours, to have a rich, full biblical meaning. So let's, just for a few minutes, dig into this. What does peace on the earth mean? Is it just a peace that comes from God to us? Is it a peace that we give to others? Is it a peace we experience in ourselves? Is it a peace that we should see happening between warring nations? What is this peace that Christ brings? So think about those categories. Is it a peace between us and God? Is it a peace between us and others? Is it an internal peace that's felt? Or is it something we should see all over the earth among all people? And here's the answer. Yes. It's all four of those things. Christ came to bring the fullest peace imaginable, a true and full peace. And so I want to just quickly walk through this fourfold meaning of peace that Jesus brought. Because here's what I think most of us think when we think Jesus came to bring peace. We think, okay, that means we're not supposed to be at war anymore. We're not supposed to be violent toward each other. And certainly that will happen and is a result of this, but we can't start there. There's a greater hostility that must be brought to peace, and that is peace with God. So I want to show us in the passage, I don't know if anyone has a KJV, here's how the KJV reads verse 14, "Peace and goodwill toward men." Peace and goodwill toward men. Now, that's the only English translation that translates it that way. They have their reasons why. I'm not saying it's a bad translation, but it definitely gives the it makes it sound like the peace that Jesus brought is supposed to be experienced by all people equally. Every other English translation includes a phrase, anthropois eidois kos, which means men with whom God is pleased. That's why the ESV translates it this way. That's why all the other English translations translate it this way. This is a peace that is primarily, it will have ramifications that reach everyone, but it's primarily a peace to be experienced by God's people, by those for whom he is pleased. Here's what, if Jesus is bringing a peace that is, I guess you could say the bullseye of it is for his people, it's for those for whom he is pleased, then it implies that there are some for whom he is not pleased. And we've just spent a few weeks in the Gospel of John talking about hundreds of scriptures that talk about how when we're born into this world, we are not born friends of God. We're not born on Jesus's team or on the devil's team. We're not born into a right relationship with God. We're born into hostility with God, enmity with God. We're born into this rebellion. And so we know that this happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve took their stance against God, rebelled against God, and we're all born in their likeness and in their image. We come out rebelling against God. And it's just simply not hard to argue this point, because all you have to do is just read the Old Testament, or you can read history books, and you don't see a lot of peace happening. You see a lot of war. You see a lot of killing. You see a lot of violence against other people, and a lot of rebellion against God. And what solidifies this point is when God made himself most vulnerable to us as humans. When he came down and got most intimate and close with us, what did we do to him? We killed him. We killed him. We are not born loving Jesus. We are born hating him. I'll give us one verse to back what I'm saying. Romans 5:10. We were enemies of God, but have been reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's why Jesus came, to make people who are born being enemies of God, to make them at peace with God, to bring reconciliation and a rightness to our relationship with God. Here's what I want to emphasize. Who initiated that peace? Who waved the white flag first? Who said, I'm going to bring peace in this hostile relationship where there's no peace here between me and this people? God pursued that, right? We know God pursued that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God pursued that peace. He sent his son before we were asking for his son, which is why I don't like the lyrics to this song that I heard this week. I won't even name who wrote this because it's a popular Christian singer and I don't want to unnecessarily get myself in trouble. But listen to this. Let there be peace on the earth and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on the earth, the peace that was meant to be, with God as our Father and brothers all we are. Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony and let the peace begin with me. And I am very glad that that is wrong. Because if God did leave peace up to us, to initiate peace with God, if he left that up to us, it would never happen. It would never happen. All of us would have died. We would all just die at an old age shaking our fist at God. He initiated peace with us. He sent his son down to live the life we could never live, to die the death that we should die. He initiated that. Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we get peace with God when we trust that Jesus, when he was on the cross, took the full payment and punishment for our sins. We get peace with God when we believe that God became a warrior and killed his son in our place. And that in the death of Christ, we are able to have peace with God. And what verifies that that peace transaction happened is Jesus rose from the dead as the guarantee that he has made peace with his people. So this is not just some peace that we feel or believe. This is an objective peace. This is an objective peace between two warring parties confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus. So God can look at us, even though we're still sinning, and say, I'm pleased with you. Peace among those whom I am pleased. That little phrase, among those whom I am pleased, that's enough for us to spend, eternity thinking about that. God is pleased with us in Christ. It's amazing. So this vertical peace that God makes with us brings about horizontal peace. So second point, peace with others. Ephesians 2, there's a lot of passages. Ephesians 2:14 says it clearly. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. And he came and then he preached peace to you who are far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, the Jews. And so, and then it goes on, but what the point being, Christmas and the pursuit of peace on our lives so affects us as Christians that we become peacemakers. That's just, we're about peace. We're broken relationships that we don't try to reconcile, it's just not what Christians do. We have peace with God, and that so impacts us that we pursue peace with other people, especially Christians, but all people. We seek to live at peace with all people. In fact, Romans 12 says, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Strive for peace with everyone. Jesus says, our identity is peacemakers. That's who we are. A fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Now, let me raise something. I don't know if anyone thought about this, but there's a verse that sounds like it's contradicting what I'm saying. Maybe some of you are thinking of this. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword to divide families, and he goes on talking about the division he came to bring to families. What is that about? How does that work with this whole Jesus bringing peace when he says, I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword? And so this is, I want to bring this up. I don't have to bring this up, but it's, I think Christmas is a painful time of year for many people. You know, we got a lot of the church that aren't even here today, but they're with family. And I would imagine for many of them, it's not rejoicing and like, oh, you know, this is the greatest. They dreaded it, you know. It's, being with family isn't the highlight of their year. It's not peace. There's a superficial, surface-level peace that's experienced, and many just endure that. There's a deep-down desire for something more, and it's just not there. It's not there. Christ. So, I mean, what do we make of that? Christ says, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. I mean, one thing we can say is that this is the will of God. When he makes peace with you or you or you or you individuals, there will be other people in the family that are not at peace with God yet. They've rejected the offer of the gospel. They're still living in opposition to God. And so the peace you're experiencing with God, they're not experiencing with God, and there's conflict. And so you can watch you can do this together and this together and talk over all these things, But bring up Jesus. Bring up Scripture. Bring up the things of God, and what happens? Right? That peace that we thought was there just disappears. And it's tragic. And again, what do we do? Do we just despair and get hopeless? No, we strive for peace with everyone. We seek to maintain peace with all people. We love, we serve, we pray for, we minister the gospel. And here's the thing about the gospel. I don't have time to really say much about this, but the gospel is the one thing that eliminates peace out of a family, but it's the one thing that can actually bring real, true, lasting, eternal peace in a family. You know? So you bring up the gospel, and it could create more division, or it could bring about the peace that deep down you desire, a peace that will last for all of eternity. Now, no matter what the family circumstances are with anyone here, there would be no reason for us to get depressed or despairing or hopeless, no matter what the circumstances are, because of this third point, a peace within ourselves. So Christ came to bring a peace that's an internal peace. Philippians 4:7 describes as well. It says there's a peace of God which surpasses understanding. You can't really even understand it fully. And if you haven't experienced it, it's really impossible to try to describe to you. So I can say there's a peace of God that surpasses understanding, and those of you who've experienced it go, I know what you're talking about. I've experienced that. And there's others who haven't experienced it, and it's not really something that I can explain. It's just the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we can be going through a terrible trial, terrible suffering, and yet there's this real, powerful, unexplainable peace resting in the Lord that's deep down going on in our heart. John Piper describes this inner peace like this. It's the condition of the heart when anxiety and fear and conflict are not troubling the heart. If you're anxious and worried, you're not experiencing this peace. So Philippians 4:6-7 talk about this peace, that you know you're experiencing this inner peace that Christ provides, this kind of subjective peace when fear is gone, when anxiety and worry are gone, when these type of emotions are gone. That's what this peace is the absence of those things. Now, here's what the world is going to tell us, because everybody wants that. Everybody wants that. The world tells us, here's how you get it. Clear your mind. You know, simplify your life. Get alone. Do some yoga. Learn the breathing techniques. You know, whatever it is, clear the mind. The Bible tells us the exact opposite. It says you want that type of peace, you fill your mind with what is pure, with what is good, with what is righteous, with what is true. You get out of your mind lies, which bring anxiety and fear and worry. Get those lies out, put truth in, and peace begins to come up in the heart. That's how this, so if you're thinking, man, I've had a crazy anxiety, worry, fear, all this happening the last few weeks during the Christmas time, okay, put lies, fear, worry, all these things out, replace it with truth, and the heart is affected by that, and the peace begins to come. Now, this is something that is more than just possible for us as Christians. This is guaranteed. Jesus guarantees this peace for all of his people when he sends the Holy Spirit. This is John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." It's a promise. My peace I give to you. In the last hours before the death of Christ, he is thinking about this peace that he wants us to be able to experience. He's about to lose his peace with God that he's had for all of eternity. And on his mind, he's thinking about the peace that we can experience. I don't know about you, I'm about to be crucified. I'm thinking about myself. Jesus is thinking about the peace that he wants his people to have. And here's what's so good about this. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, actually promises to bring us into this peace. Not just like, hey, you can go get it if you want it, but he promises to bring us into it. It's the peace that he's had in the Trinitarian relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, that he's had for all of eternity. He promises to bring us into that, that we are guaranteed to experience this peace in our Christian life. So Jesus came to bring peace between us and God, vertical. He came to bring peace between us and other people, horizontal. He came to bring peace internally, that peace that surpasses understanding. And then fourthly and lastly, he came to bring what we'll call a final peace. When this final peace is simply the renewing of the new heavens and the new earth. It's the eliminating all those who are evil and wicked and bringing about violence and hatred and war on the earth, and bringing a new earth, a new heaven, where there will be not, listen, this, can you, we can't even imagine this. There would be a world that would be a real physical world where there will not even be one thought or intention or inclination in our hearts that's evil. Not a negative thought towards someone. Can you imagine? Much less, no one will even raise a finger in violence toward another person. Christ is preparing that world, and he will turn this broken world into that world one day. That's the peace, that the birth of Jesus, glory to God in the highest, peace among those whom he is pleased. That's the world that we're guaranteed to enter into if we're his people. What a promise. What a promise. So in the new earth, all hatred, violence, and war is gone. I mean, just making it even a little more practical. Think our family has been affected a lot. We've just been thinking a lot about Aleppo and Syria and everything that's going on there. To think about, there is a time coming when that will be no more. These type atrocities will be gone. When we think about family or friends or those that we settled in for less than, you know, work, settle for less than rich, loving relationships. There will be a time when there will be a final, full, perfect peace that will be experienced with all people we know. And think of our own lives. As Christians, we are at peace with God, but how often do we turn back and rebel against him? You know, a little choice here, a little choice there, a little choice there, and we're now acting in opposition to God again. And how good is it that one day we will have new bodies that will never turn and rebel against God again? We will never sin against our Lord again. It's good. So this is getting at this idea of the peace that Jesus alone can bring to us. Let's take a few minutes. I'm going to pray for us. I want us to think about how Christ created this peace and has brought this peace through his body and blood. We're going to take the Lord's Supper like we